we'll look at chapter 5, verses 20 to 31. The book of Jeremiah. So tonight we'll take a look at these passages, specifically verse 31. And we'll just take a look and answer some of the question that is obviously, when I look at the passage, thinking, how did they get here? How did Israel get to this place, to this point? So Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 20 says, "Declare this in the house of Jacob and publish it in Judah, saying, Hear now this, O foolish people, without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by the perpetual decree, that it cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it? But these people had a revolting and rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, Let us now fear the Lord our God, that giveth rain, both the former and the latter, in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. For among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as he that setteth snares. They set a trap, they catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore they are become great and waxen rich. They are waxen fat, they shine. Yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper. And the right of the needy do they not judge. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? In verse 30 it says, A wonderful, a shocking, and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof? In other words, what will you do in the end? So we look at the question, how did Israel get to this place where the prophets prophesy falsely, the priests do whatever they want to do according to their own interest and means, yet my people, God said, love to have it so. How did Israel come to a point where their prophets declare falsehood and the people believe it? We'll look at some of these texts and look at what is the point of no return. Is there a point of no return? So the title of this message is Point of No Return. Let's pray and we'll begin. Father, we thank you for your word. Bless your word and bless our time. Bless our worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So what will you do in the end? Will you return to God, O Israel? Will you turn around? Or is there a point of no return? Braden is here. I call him Champ. So when Champ was working on his ukulele, day one, right, Braden? Day one, we said, okay, well, let's cut the pieces. So the first thing he did was cut that piece to a nice straight line on a table saw. And we know what happened, right? That piece flew and landed exactly on that blade while it's turning. And so that piece is now useless. So, but Braden is, it's not going to get discouraged. So, okay, we'll order another piece, right? So we did. But there come to a point where he had to work and thin down this piece because we have to bend that side, and two sides you have to bend. And so he worked so hard and long to thin down those pieces. And when it's time to bend, I remember that, if you remember, Braden, we spent one day, and he bent it a little bit. So we spent one day on that, not really one day, maybe 2 hours. But so, at the next day, or the next week following, we said, well, we'll try a different way. I want to jump in there and do it, but you know, I can't do that, right? And so we found another way that Braden was able to do it. We wrap it in the foil, we put water in it, and then we put a hot plate, and so that it boils within, but it's wrapped in a aluminum foil, so it heats up very well within. And so he's able to bend it, but I said, Braden, this is now the point of no return. If you break this, we won't have time to get another pieces and work on this. So I said that because Israel has that opportunity, and we know that God, what do we know? God is gracious. If you turn to Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So we know God is merciful and gracious. We also know that repentance is a gift from God. You don't have to turn there, but in Acts 11, verse 18 said, when they heard these things, the Jewish people, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then had God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. So we know, what do we know? We know God is merciful and gracious, but we know God granted repentance. But the scripture also says, yes, there is a time when he would take away his mercies. Let's look at Jeremiah. Let's go back to Jeremiah I will just read in chapter 16. So if you turn chapter 16, verse 5. So we're trying to look at tonight is there a point of no return? Is there a place where God withdraws his mercy and loving kindness to the lost? And I believe the answer is yes in Jeremiah 16:5. For thus saith the Lord, enter not into the house of mourning, neither go to lament nor bemoan them. For I have taken away my peace from these people, saith the Lord, even loving kindness and mercy. So look back in Israel, the story of Israel, we see this gradual progression from God taking them out of the land of Egypt and giving them the promised land. What are some of the contributing factors? Those are the things we want to look at that made Israel believe in false hope and false assurance. What elements in their worship drove them far from God to a point of no return? What are some of these elements of worship that we should avoid? Let's go to our text back in Jeremiah 5, verse 22. I believe, first of all, we should avoid deceiving yourself about the love of God. In verse 22 in chapter 5, it says, fear ye not me, saith the Lord. In verse 23, it says, but these people have a revolting and rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. In verse 24, it says, neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God. We are still sinful in our nature. We still have that. churches now look at a negative preaching as those teachings that teach about judgment. Only positive messages are now heard in most churches. So here we say, what did Jeremiah say in this case? He's saying there is no fear in them. If you look back to Jeremiah, or ahead in Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 13. So we will see this all throughout Jeremiah. In chapter 14, verse 13 says, "Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place." Folks, it's nothing new that we see a lot of preaching, only positive, even during those days. What do you prophesy? What are the things that should come? Oh, it's all peace. It will be peaceful. It will be those things that will be a blessing. You will not see sword. You will not see judgment. No, you will not. You will not see famine. You will find wealth, and you will find peace. But this is also popular these days. But that is twisting the love of God. It is good to hear about the love of God, but we have to hear from the Scripture all the truths about the love of God. The love of God is a picture of judgment, really. We know that. It's a picture of judgment of sin that Jesus Christ took upon himself on the cross. We cannot separate that and think the love of God is just something we receive, just blessings from him. We have to understand other blessings that come from what God has done for us. Then how come many end up talking about, some singing about their love of God? So if we find these preaching, we find this teaching that are only positive, then what would happen when we start talking about the judgment of God? Sometimes they will say this, "Well, you know what? People already know they're sinners. So why bother? Why bother talk about judgment when you know you are a sinner?" So they assume you know you're a sinner, so let's not talk about that. So you'll find that very common. The love of God will give them blessings. No, there's no condemnation. Why do we talk about that? Why talk about the judgment? However, when judgment is in the Scripture, when sin and judgment of sin are not taught biblically, then the bad news may not really be that bad. The good news is only as good as the bad news is bad. So if I don't hear that, I might find the judgment of God like a slap on the wrist. Why? Why do you talk about that? It is, or is it, a point of no return? Deceiving yourself about the love of God. When you get sick, do you see the doctor? Do you take medication? So are you sick because of, Louis will say, because of my friend's sin? When we talk about the fall of man, when Adam sinned, when we do not hear both sides of truth, we might find Adam sinned and we call it the fall of man, and maybe that fall only broke his leg, so to speak. Just needed some help from God. Or with the fall of man, did we die in our sins? If we are dead in sins, then we must be resurrected. What is a possible result when unbalanced and unbiblical idea of love and judgment of God is taught? It is, there is no fear of the Lord in them. Let's go back to verse 22. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord. And in verse 24 says, neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God. My friends, as Lake County Baptist Church, we must avoid teaching one side of truth and not the other side. We avoid deceiving ourselves about the love of God. Holy fear, it doesn't mean we cower. It doesn't mean it's a fear like we fear a spider. No, it's a reverence. It's God-given, enabling man to reverence God's authority. Jeremiah 32:40 says, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good. But, here it is, I will put my fear in their hearts that they should not depart from me. Yes, there's a promise in there, but God said, I will do something so that something inside you will have that godly fear, that reverence to God's authority. So, friends, deceiving yourself about the love of God is one thing we avoid. We preach the whole counsel of God. Secondly, we go back to verse 30. So, yes, I believe there is a point of no return, like God said. But yes, God is merciful. He is loving. He is just. But secondly, in verse 30, it says, a shocking, a wonderful, and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. But here's the deal. And my people love to have it so. Secondly, I think we must avoid manipulating emotions in worship of God. Not only deceiving ourselves about the love of God. There are two sides of the love of God. But manipulating emotions in worship of God. We see that here where they manufacture certain emotions. Well, emotions are not created equal. Before, it was called affection. And I think we heard that in Sunday school, where the belly is really the lower side. It is the affection. The emotion is the lower side. The affection is the upper side. So emotions are not created equal. There are different shades of the same emotion. So how many has pets here? You love your pets, especially dogs, right, or cats. So if I tell my wife I love her the way I love something else, like, it will not work. Your love for something or even someone is not the same shade of love. It is different. Even fear, the fear of snakes, the fear of darkness, the fear of heights, it's not the fear that it's talking about, the fear of God. Not every love is worthy of being offered to God or to fear Him with all kinds of fear. No, God is worthy of love that is only for Him. So the importance of imagination, the problem lies here. Israel came to a point of no return because they have an imagination that is deficient of who God is. So the importance of imagination, moral imagination, we do not see God. God Himself must be imagined. But He must be imagined by the Scripture. Because the Scripture uses what we call analogy. We don't see Him. He has to tell us who He is. what he looks like, what he loves, what he hates. We cannot know him apart from the text, apart from the scripture. This is the reason why God forbids us to behold, right? The first commandment, to make graven image. I'd say first, second commandment, to make graven images of his likeness. Because the Bible is full of imagery. We see that God is called the shepherd. He is the rock. He's the strong tower. He's a planter. Because apart from that, we will not know him. But manipulating emotions in worship of God today is prevalent. Because why? It's still sinful nature. We want what we want. We enjoy things. In this culture, we like entertainment. So we cannot remove ourselves from the culture. This is who we are. What we believe, what we love. But we have to evaluate. We have to avoid things. There was a story that says, we cannot fully know God. Well, yes, not omnisciently, but we can fully know him. And he was compared to an ant knowing an elephant. You say, how can an ant know an elephant? It's impossible. Yes, but that elephant revealed himself to the ant with the ant language so he can understand the elephant. So my friend, we have the scripture. God gave us the scripture for us to know him. And so without that, we could manipulate all kinds of emotions in worship of God. It is important for us to take a look. It's important to us to look at emotional experiences that we have. One thing we have as Baptists is they say we don't have emotions. It seems like if someone has experience, we're like, no, I think it's the opposite. I think, yes, we, however, have to look back and evaluate those experiences with the scripture. Think of what happened to Israel. High places. When you think of high places, has God commanded them to sacrifice in high places? No. God said, I will put my name in a place I will choose. And he did. But in Jeremiah 3, chapter 3, verse 6 says this. The Lord said unto me also in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel had done? She is gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. In the same chapter 3, verse 23, says, truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. In Philippians 3:19 says, whose end is destruction and whose God is their belly, their emotion, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. All right knowledge of God comes from right affection, the way of thinking, the way of knowing how we have the scripture. Apart from that, we will not and we cannot know who he is, what he loves, what he hates. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Friends, when we remove when we deceive ourselves and talk about the love of God in a way that is unbiblical, that is one thing that we have to avoid. Another is our emotions that are manipulated. We can manipulate our emotions. So we must avoid that embracing those things in worship of God that is not reflected in the scripture. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Again, heart is the center of our being, and lean not unto thine own understanding. So yes, they came to a point where there is no returning. I believe we can come to a point when say we, I'm just talking about unbelievers. We talk about unbelievers, we'll come to a point where God said, it is enough. Deceiving yourself about the love of God, manipulating emotions in worship of God. But thirdly, if you look back to verse 30, there is also another thing this text, I believe, tells us to avoid. In chapter 5, verse 30, it says, a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. Verse 31, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. When the priests bear rule by their means, meaning they rule by their own device or devices. Thirdly, we must avoid embracing practices that undermine the authority of God. We must avoid those. We must evaluate, do we have practices that undermine the authority of God? We read this in Matthew 5. Again and again, Christ will say, ye have heard that it was said by them of the old time. But what did Christ say? But I say unto you. So here, they came along, way long from the time that God gave them that scripture, the law. And here comes the New Testament, Christ is saying, yes, you have heard these things, but I say unto you. So in other words, they came to a point where they have practices, where they have beliefs that undermine the authority of God. Matthew 23, verse 15 says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Yes, now we see churches shifting. The Reformation shifted everything to the center where now the scripture is center. They removed the altar, removed sacrifices, because Christ sacrificed himself once and for all. But yet now that scripture is moved out of that center again. Okay? Now we have entertainment in the center. So my friend, there will come a time, there will be Bible-believing Christians. We're not the only one. Remember, what was that? Elijah saying, I'm the only one left. No, I believe that if Christ will not come for his own yet, there will be a time where other Bible believers will have to shift that back to the scripture. I believe fundamentally that is what a Bible believer will do. But the priests rule by their own means. They embrace practices that undermine the authority of God. The scene of Jeroboam, how did it start? Well, God said, I will put my name in a place that I choose. When finally God chose Jerusalem, and the story, if you know, now there's a split between the north and the south, and Jeroboam goes, I'll have two places instead of one. I'll put one worship location in Dan, I'll have one in Bethel, and now you have a choice. So the sin of Jeroboam became what God has looked at and called it that, the sin of Jeroboam. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 26 and 28, I'll just read verse 28. He says, but where are thy gods that thou hast made thee? Let them arise, if they can save thee in the time of thy trouble. For according to the number of thy cities are thy gods, O Judah. Wait a minute. From one center of worship that God has chosen, Jerusalem, when they split, now Jeroboam goes, I'll give you two. In fact, I'll give you feasts also. Okay, that will rival Jerusalem. From one to two, and here in Jeremiah, we end up seeing every city has a place and has a God. How did they get there? How did they get there from God saying, this is the place? Two, you can choose between the Dan and the Bethel to where I don't have to go there. I can have one here in Waukegan. Don't have to go to Jerusalem. High priest. New Testament. We read there are now multiple high priests. But what did God commanded from the beginning? There's one. There is one that acts as a mediator for himself first and then for the people. But the New Testament talks about multiple high priests. So how did we get there? We must avoid embracing practices that undermine the authority of God. There's no other way, folks. We have to go back to what saith the Lord. Is there a point of no return? I believe God said so. There is a time when God says, I will now withdraw my loving kindness and mercies. Deceiving yourself about the love of God. Talking about the love of God without judgment is not the love of God. Talking about practices that undermines the authority of God are something we don't embrace. Thirdly, let's go back to the text in chapter 30. Here we see in chapter 30, a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. And in verse 31, the prophets prophesy falsely. The prophets prophesy falsely. Falsehood. But yet they believe it. Health and wealth gospel is very popular. Look at what it says in verse 28. If you go back to verse 28, it says, they are waxen fat. They shine. Yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper. The half-truth is God accepts you just the way you are. You can come just the way you are. My friend, it's half-truth because, yes, God saves us from our sins, not in our sins. If you may turn to Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 13 to 16. Jeremiah 14, 13 to 16. So we must avoid these things where it is an amazing thing that they prophesy falsely and the priests just do what they want to do. But yet, the people loved it. Jeremiah 14, 13, 16 said, then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye see famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I send them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination and a thing of naught and the deceit of their heart. Fourthly, I believe we must avoid downplaying And sometimes churches defending doctrines contrary to the Word of God. How can they come to that point? We could come to that point where we are blinded and defending things that are contrary to the Word of God. Yet they prosper. They must be doing right. Look how big this church is. Did you see my church? No, He saves us from our sins and not in our sins. A newly transformed person hungers for the milk of the Word, the Scripture. So what are we saying? Yes, there is a place, a point of no return. There is time when God would say, it is enough. It is time when God will deal with sin. So we must avoid deceiving ourselves about the love of God. We must preach the whole counsel of God. Not only that, we must also stop manipulating emotions. We could have, but I think thus far our church is good with that. We don't, in a way, think of these things. How do we affect the emotions of people in the worship of God? And thirdly, we said we have to avoid embracing practices that undermine the authority of God. And finally, downplaying and defending doctrines contrary to the Word of God. These things came together with Israel to a point where they prophesy, the prophets, their lies, the priests, they do according to what they want to do, their own means, and the people are manipulated to that place. But when I say manipulated, it comes from within. It is not like something they don't like. It's something they want to hear. It's something they love to hear. To a point where they can downplay and even defend doctrines contrary to the Word of God. So in the end, these three, we look at the right doctrine. It's like a three-leg of a stool. There's the right doctrine. There is that right practice, we say, or attitude. And then there's the right affection towards God. But here it is, folks. The point of no return is in the realm of God's sovereignty. It is not our business to know where that is. Our business is preaching and teaching the whole counsel of God. This is our responsibility. Yes, we understand there will be a time, but it's not for us to say, yep, They came to the point of no return. No, that's God's business. Our business is to preach and teach the whole counsel of God. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank You for Your word.